All right, it's time for us to get started. A little past time. We are in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to take a look at this last section of chapter 2 this morning. One of the harder sections, a lot of people say, in the book of 1 John. So we'll take a stab at it. Before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, we are very thankful that we can be here, that we can take some time to look into your word and to see what you have to say. We pray that we will have eyes that are open, hearts that are open, hearts that are soft, so that we can look at your word and that we can observe it and hopefully we can interpret correctly what you have to say, and then we can therefore apply it to our lives the best that we can. We pray that as we study through 1 John, we are learning so much about walking in the light and loving each other, and we are learning what it means to use discernment. And we pray that as we continue to look through this book, that we will continue to let these things take control of our lives, that we will continue to walk in the light. We know that that means that we must take action on our part. We must continue to confess our sins. We must continue to love each other. Sometimes that's easy, sometimes that's difficult. And what we've learned is that we need to love with the quality of love that our Savior has shown us. And it's a sacrifice. His going to the cross is the kind of love that He demands that we have for each other and for the world. And so we pray that we will work on these things so that we can grow in our knowledge of You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So we are in 1 John chapter 2. And we are beginning here in verse 18. And what I thought we would do, we'll take this sections at a time here, but I do want to just go ahead and read 18 through 27 here, and then we will begin looking at this together. It says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you had heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." All right, so one of the first things that you probably notice here is there's a lot in terms of knowledge. He talks a lot about having this knowledge or knowing Christ, knowing the truth. And there's also this emphasis on abiding in Christ, or abiding in Jesus. And you'll notice that this connects very well with what we talked about on Wednesday night. If you look at verses 12 through 14, he talks a lot there about it's because you know him who is from the beginning. He says in the end of verse 13, because you know the Father. in verse 14, because you know him. And then he talks a lot about abiding in Christ as well. At the end of verse 14, these young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And then in verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So there's a lot about knowledge, knowing Christ. There's a lot about abiding in God or in Christ. And so that connects very well then with what we're talking about. We said we were trying to look for hook words that link sections together. And I think these are two words that probably do a pretty good job of doing that. Verses 18 through 27, I asked you in the questions to kind of look at this and tell me, kind of give me an overall, just a general summary of what this text is saying. It's a difficult text in some ways, but sometimes it's easier if we just kind of generalize in a few sentences or a few words, just what he's talking about. You don't have to try to interpret too much, but somebody tell me or give me an overall picture of what he's describing here. And what's he warning about? Okay, false prophets. some translations will say that Antichrist, and that kind of scares us a little bit when we read that word, because it's not something we're not used to using that too much in our vocabulary. But yeah, I think he's talking here about, obviously, about these false teachers or these Antichrists who had come among them, and they were preaching something about Jesus that is not true. And that seems to become clear, right, in as we go through this. And so, yeah, there are some challenging parts of this text in terms of, you know, what is the Antichrist? What does it mean when he talks about we are in the last hour, things of that nature? But I just want us not to forget the overall point. This group of people are trying to lead Christians astray. And John is trying to tell them to be careful. He says, don't be deceived. And if you just had to summarize this section, as hard as it is, that's the main gist of what he's getting at. These are Christians who he's trying to get to remain in Christ. And you have some who were among them, but who aren't anymore. And they're trying to pull them away from Christ. He says, don't be deceived. Use some discernment. And he's going to help them see what kind of discernment they can use to decipher who these people are or not. And whether they're true or whether they're fake. And so they need to be observing, they need to be looking in terms of who these people are, what their actions are. That says a lot about who these people are they're dealing with. And so I just wanted us to just get the overall picture real quick before we actually look into it. So he says here in verses 18 and 19, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And I guess we've talked about this. We kind of jump straight to the word Antichrist because it's such a scary word to us. But really, it just means someone who's against Christ. That's literally what it means. It's just somebody who's opposed to Christ. It's not some eerie term. And you may recall we've discussed this term before, when we talked about reading 1 John with the Gospel of John in mind. So I want to go back to the phrase for just a moment, the last hour, to help kind of set up what we're dealing with here. So we talked about the Gospel of John is a perfect reference for us. And we talked about this at the very beginning. There's a lot of overlap between 1 John and the Gospel of John in terms of all the terms that are mentioned over and over and over again, especially John 13 through 16, where Jesus is having his conversation, intimate conversation with the disciples right before he's about to go and sacrifice himself. And so what I want us to do is I want to compare this to the backdrop of the Gospel of John, and specifically John 15 and John 16. And I want us to notice a couple of things that may help us. So it says in 1 John 2, 18 again, children, it is the last hour. And so that's something that we have to figure out. What is he talking about there in terms of the last hour? That's one of those statements that it could be, you know, we talked about looking at chronology or terms that help us in chronology. This would be one of those terms. It's the last hour. It's a time point. He says, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. So let's go over to John chapter 15 and 16 for just a moment. And I just want to notice something that John does there. So at the end of John 15, he's been talking about how you know whether these men hate me, whether they hate you, or whether they love you. And so he goes into this idea of to know, which is what we just talked about, knowledge of Christ. He says in chapter 15 and verse 21, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me, which goes along with 1 John 2, 22 through 23, that we'll look at in a moment. All right. So if you skip on down here, if you look in chapter 16, I want you to notice verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And if you look at verse 14, but I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. All right, so that's the first thing. John talks about an hour that is coming. And specifically, he's talking about these Jewish people who were coming in and persecuting their fellow Jews, fellow Jewish Christians, okay? And we'll talk about how we know that in just a moment. The other thing to keep in mind is if you go back to 1 John, well, first of all, when we look at 1 John 2, 18, and he talks about this last hour, what's John mean in the epistles when he's talking about that hour that is coming? It's hard to know for sure. He doesn't specifically give us anything that might indicate what that is. And so that's the only reason to go back to the Gospel of John, because sometimes just reading 1 John alone may not help us. But when connected to the backdrop of the Gospel of John, and specifically 13 through 17, when Jesus says there's an hour that is coming, and here is what will happen. People will fall away. They're not going to believe anymore, and they're going to persecute you. Then when John says in 1 John, it is the last hour, guess what he's saying? Time has come for people to fall away. And they're going to start persecuting the Christians and not believe in Jesus anymore. And I've mentioned that the way, at least I'm kind of leaning towards looking at 1 John, is that he's talking about the Jewish secessionists more so, or the Jewish opposition more so than I think he's talking about Gnosticism. And this would just be one of those passages. Obviously, either way you look, you're going to get to the same point of the book. But given what he talks about in the Gospel of John, it seems to me that it fits a little bit better. All right, so notice then in John 16 and verse 2, they're going to be put out of what? The synagogues, that's exactly right. And so he's not talking about the Romans. He's talking about Jewish hostility there and the persecution there. And that would be one of those reasons. So we just read 1 John 2, 18 through 27. What are some characteristics of these false teachers? Look at verse 19 and look at verse 22. What are some of these characteristics? Okay, they deny Christ. If you look at verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So, in effect, if you deny Jesus is the Christ, they are also liars, right? That's what he says. What about in verse 19? All right, so they went out from us, meaning at some point in time, they were part of us. And commentaries often use the word secessionists to describe them. In other words, they have seceded from the apostles and this Christian community. They're no longer believers, and now, just as Jesus had warned, they are filled up with hatred against their former brothers, and they're persecuting them. I want to look at John chapter 8. Because Jesus deals with some Jews. And it gives us a little bit of a hint as to maybe a parallel here between this and what we're talking about. If you look at John chapter 8, verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, which means at some point in time they had believed, but the implication is that they don't now. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. It's interesting that what word does he use here that he's using a lot in the section we're looking at now? Abide. Exactly right. So there were those who believed, but they don't now. And he tells them, if you would just abide in my word. Well, John is telling these Christians that there are some who have believed, but they don't anymore. They were of us, but now they've gone away from us. And he's telling these Christians, you do the same thing that Jesus told them they needed to do. You abide in him. You stay true to him. All right? And as you go through that section there in John 8, you can tell that they don't believe anymore because of the hostile questions that they're starting to ask Jesus. If you look at verse 42, if you go down through there, they talk about the pride of being from Abraham. And Jesus goes in and saying, actually, you need to be focused on the Messiah. You need to be focused on Jesus who comes from God. And you can be of that. All right, if you look at verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Okay? And this gets into one of the things that these false teachers in 1 John are so concerned with, whether he came here or not. All right, so yeah, these are people who were of them. They no longer are. So they believed in Jesus at one point. Not anymore. Verse 22, they deny Jesus as the Christ, which is what Jesus talks about in John 8:42 that we just read. So in here in verse 22, there is some debate, some question about this in terms of what he's actually referring to, Gnosticism or those Jewish secessionists. And it's because that they deny that Jesus is the Christ. And I can understand how that could be interpreted with a technical sense of Gnosticism, that Jesus didn't come in material form. But here's another question. Is that the only way this phrase can be used? And for example, have we ever used an expression when we're talking, we see somebody that you weren't expecting to see? And you said, well, if it isn't Adam in the flesh, right here, he's right here, right now. So sometimes we use the phrase in that term as well. And so I think that's what he's talking about here. He was actually here. And so what the Jewish unbelievers were denying is Jesus is actually here as the Messiah. They thought he was a false teacher, a false prophet. And that's all I think that phrase in the flesh means. Otherwise, they deny Jesus as the Christ. They don't confess Jesus. Fits perfectly with what John tells us about the Jews. If you go over to 1 John 4 and verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And then in verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. They don't confess Jesus. And it's also something that is dealt with in 1 Timothy 3. In verse 16, great indeed we confessed is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. That encompasses a lot of things about Jesus. He was here. He was the Messiah. He was the King. So, whichever way you look at the text of 1 John 2, what we can all agree on is that these people, these antichrists, lack commitment to Jesus. And one of the ways that's evident is that their lack of staying with this group, which is directly tied to not staying with Jesus himself or abiding with Jesus. They left the apostolic teaching that came from Jesus. Now, I want to do one more thing, and I want to go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and I want to look at verses 3 through 11, and I want us... I want us to look at how this, what Jesus says here about the signs of this age that's closing. What are the signs of this? And I think he's looking at two different time periods in Matthew 24. There's one that he doesn't know about, which is his coming back. But I think he's also dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, I want to notice here in verse 3 through 11. It says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and lead many astray. I just want us to appreciate some of the language that Jesus uses to describe what will take place. And it's very similar to the language that John uses to warn these Christians in 1 John. There are going to be many that come in Jesus' name saying, I am the Christ. And the purpose of that was to lead them astray. That's what you have here in 1 John. John is telling these Christians, there are some who are going to come proclaiming something, proclaiming that they are the Christ, and they're going to try to lead you astray. That's what Jesus talked about. And they're going to deliver you up to tribulation. Verse 10, many will fall away, betray one another, and what? Hate one another. Well, what is John talking about in 1 John? He's talking about love. Love your brothers. Don't hate, but love. And then he also says that their love will grow cold. Okay? And John has been talking this whole time. You don't let that happen to you. May your love get to that quality of Jesus. Don't let it grow cold. Now, I'm unsure if John's warning is the exact same reference that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24 here. It may be, it may not be. But all of these passages work together in the sense that this is a type of general pattern that happens over and over and over again. Continues to happen. And we have to make sure that we don't let these things happen to us, that we're not led astray, that we don't let our love grow cold, that we don't begin to hate. And John's going to tell us, as we move forward in this section, the way you do that is by remaining in Christ, abiding in Christ. Stay with Him. All right, now let's go to 1 John 2, and then let's look at 20 through 23. Because he's going to make some powerful points here that they need to keep in mind. So verse 20, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Whoever is the liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So he talks here about the anointing from the Holy One, and this is going to link, let's go ahead and tell you, this links to the next section we're going to talk about, this idea of anointing. And in a lot of ways, this seems to be an allusion to the provisions of the new covenant that they were promised. It takes on a specialized use, anointing does, in terms of the reign of a king. And Christ, the word Christ, it means anointed one, doesn't it? And of course, many passages talk about that in the Old Testament. You have Isaiah 61, you have Jeremiah 31, which talks about Jesus, or talks about God bringing in this new covenant. And one of the signs of that new covenant is the Holy Spirit is coming. And so as John tells them to remember that they have been anointed by the king, there's a lot in that statement that we need to appreciate, that they need to appreciate. If you have false teachers that are coming in and trying to claim Jesus isn't who he claims to be, it's important that you remember and hold on to the anointing that you had. John says, you just remember the true anointing, the anointed one as well. And that he has come, and you know he's come because he's anointed you. You are now kings. And we're going to talk more about this in a moment, but John is telling them to just remember. Don't forget that. Remember and hold on to what you know is already true. So here in verse 22 through 23, these false teachers, no matter the precise details of their false teachings, are denying Jesus, they're denying him as the Messiah, and therefore had a different concept of the Son. And yet they claim they still have fellowship with the Father. And so John firmly rebukes that. He says, no, you can't have the Father unless you also have the Son, who is Jesus Christ. Which goes again to 1 John 4 and verse 3. They deny, or they don't confess Jesus. All right, so I want to think a little bit about this promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit is fulfilled through who? Yeah, who's it fulfilled through? It was promised in the Old Testament, and who? That's right. It's fulfilled through Jesus Christ. He's the one that establishes the new covenant by way of the Holy Spirit. Well, if these false teachers are denying that Jesus is the Christ, what else would they have to deny? Well, they'd have to... Yeah, that's right. They'd have to deny the Holy Spirit is here. That's exactly right. And so the consequence of their being anointed is proof that Jesus is the Messiah has come, and they had believed in the Father and the Son. So he makes a really cool argument there. If he hadn't come as the Messiah or Christ or the Anointed One, then have these people been anointed? No. John says don't leave this truth that you have had from the very beginning. So John's point is well taken. You know he's come. And one of the pieces of evidence that you have is that you have been anointed. You have received this anointing. Now let's connect 24 through 27 with this. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. In other words, John is saying here, hang on to the original gospel message that you began with, the one that we, the apostles, gave you. And then he goes in to this theme again of the anointing one, the anointing that you received from him. But as his anointing teaches you all things, it is true and is not a lie. And so again, it obviously brings to mind these examples of being anointed. You think about, you know, being anointed, the oil that is on your head. Jesus was anointed. How was he anointed? The Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit when he came. And it anointed him as the Messiah, as the ultimate king. And then Jesus, remember, Jesus then explains to the apostles that they would be anointed with what? The Holy Spirit. Which is interesting because in John 13 through 16, which is that section of passages in John that we say is really in particular a focus of 1 John, he deals a lot with training the apostles for when he's gone. And one of the things that he does is the disciples are distraught because of the thought that Jesus isn't going to be here with us. He's going to go. What are we going to do? And Jesus has to comfort them and tell them, don't be afraid, don't worry about this, because you have somebody who's coming. You have a helper who's going to come. And he's going to teach you the truth of all things. Well, that's what Jesus does. He explains that in John 14 through 16, that you don't need to deeply grieve anymore. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and he will preach you the message of the truth so that you know what to do. And what happens in the book of Acts? Luke begins relaying the stories of these early Christians who had been taught by the Holy Spirit by means of the apostles primarily, right? And when the apostles laid hands on the Christians in the first century, didn't the Holy Spirit come upon various Christians and do various miracles through some of them and give them various gifts? Yes. And what did that confirm about the apostolic teaching of the men who laid hands on them? It was true. It was absolutely from God. And so that's the standard. So if John and these apostles are teaching these Christians here in 1 John, John is thinking about this whole time. Jesus promises to us. He relayed the truth, the truth. And he told us to go and send that truth to you all, to the Christians. So hold on to that. There's nothing fake about this. Whatever these false teachers are telling you, you hold on to what we've taught you. You abide in God. He's the one who's given this ultimately to you guys. And so that's one of the points John is making here. this whole time, this community of believers here being taught by the apostles, both now and originally. And he's saying, don't cast that aside and go after something else. You remain in the truth of what you've heard. And what was, and that was God's way of showing his authority through the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Maybe I just need a better definition of that word. Because usually deceiving means I know the truth and I'm just trying to hide it or lie to you. But is that what was going on, or the people just didn't believe? So in essence, if I lead you from the truth, I've deceived you. Whether I believed it or not, or I was malicious, or but like when we study with someone who's of another faith, let's just say they believe.
Mm-hmm.
They're trying to teach you what they
believe. Mm-hmm.
Or is this they're trying to destroy people and they don't believe it?
Well, what you're going to find, if you look, we're getting ready to talk about the sins of these false teachers as we get into chapter 3. And he's going to talk about they are of the father, their devil, which was a deceiver from the beginning. And if you, and I've mentioned, it's good, I think, to look at this in terms of the Gospel of John. If you go, and I cannot remember off the top of my head, I think it's in John 15. I'll have to find the passage. We're going to talk about it. There's a section in John, I think it's John 15, where he talks about those who are of the father of their devil, and the sins that they commit. That word sin is really the idea of, it really means unbelief. They don't believe in Jesus. And I think that's primarily when he's talking about being them deceiving them. First of all, he's saying you need to use discernment. And you can tell by how they live their lives whether they are God or not. But specifically, I think what he's dealing with is they're dealing with these sins that are really specifically an unbelief in God. They do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Is that a little bit? Uh-huh. True. Mm-hmm. Right.
Whereas today, like if I said, I deceived you, I was trying on purpose not to teach you what I believe, but to mess you up.
Right. Yeah, I see what you're saying. Yep. That, and that's a good.
My translation says seduce instead of deceive. And it calls him false Christ instead of antichrist.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but again, it primarily, I think, goes back to the fact. If you believe, truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're not going to be trying to pull them away from what is true. So that's exactly right. And we'll point, I can't remember off the top of my head, my mind's not very good. But I think it's in John 15, the sin is the sin of unbelief. Yeah, Alan?
Mm-hmm. People who believe that will still disagree over other things.
Sure.
But if you disagree over that, you can never possibly come see this or agree on it. So if you have a group of people who believe in Jesus Christ, there is a foundation there for unity. But if you don't believe that, then it's impossible.
Right. Yeah, that's a very good point. Alan was just saying that, you know, if we can all agree that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, if we have that foundation, obviously there are little things we may disagree on. But if we can, if we all of us truly believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that he came, then there's a unity that can be had among believers. That was not here. There was no unity here. They secluded themselves from the believers. Again, which is a culmination of their unbelief in who Jesus was. Was that the first or second bell? First bell? Oh, good. Huh? Hours and hours. All right, so let's look at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God? And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. All right, and so now he tells these children to remain, which is an indication of what? If he's telling them to continue or remain in Christ and his teachings, what haven't they done? Okay, yep, they haven't adopted the teaching of these opponents. All right? But John understands the possibility that they could do so in the future. And so he exhorts them. He says, I want you to remain in him so that we can have confidence when he returns. And then he says, so that when he comes back, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame when he comes back. And so John does this a lot. He tends to speak in terms of polar opposites. There are only two alternatives. Anyone who does remain demonstrates that he is truly a believer, which helps us understand verse 19, the false teachers, because they don't remain. Anyone who does not remain demonstrates that whatever profession he has made is false and he is truly not a believer. All right, so there's two different extremes here. And John's point is Jesus, when you look at him, he is righteous. He's absolutely dedicated to righteousness. And we can't claim to have a relationship with him and be born of God and not be practicing righteousness ourselves. What happens when we don't do that? When we say we are, but we don't? We become just like the false teachers. We become just like Satan, as he's going to talk about. We become a liar. How do we practice this? We've already talked about this through this book, but how do we practice righteousness? Say that again. Doing the will of God. All right. Walking in the light. All right. We have to walk in the light and do the will of God. That's right. Because there is no darkness in Jesus. So we have to behave as he does. And so we must do two things, he says. Remain in him and practice righteousness. And this means more than just claiming we are born of God. John says that's not going to cut it. It's not enough to claim to be of someone. Verse 1 of chapter 3, this is just a pretty powerful verse, but what a wonderful benefit and honor that we should be called children of God, right? God is willing to stoop to such a level as to call us children of God. But we have to realize that this means more than just we have to live like him to be his in order. Well, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. In order to partake of those benefits, or in order to be children of God, there's an active or an action on our part. We have to behave and to partake and live as he lived. What he says also is that the world is going to reject us because we know and belong to him, which is what Jesus talks about in John 15. If the world hates you, John 15, 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You're children of God. And this is going to take place. This is going to happen. And then he's... Oh, good. We're done. All right, we'll stop there.